Good morning. Okay, I guess I'm on. Turn it down a little more. There we go. Wow. I didn't even tell Eric the songs to sing, and they were all right along the lines of what I was going to speak on. That's amazing. God's active. Before I do that, I have a quick announcement John asked me to make. We've got a rental group at the camp for the next 2 weeks, and therefore, we're going to ask that no one comes out and use the pool for swimming kind of at their leisure like you have been for the next 2 weeks. Today, the pool will be open from 2 to 4 for anybody who wants to swim. But after that, they're coming in, and we'd appreciate it if everybody else could kind of move out of the way. Thank you very much. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so awesome. You're alive. You're active. You're working. Our faith is so small compared to how big you are. Lord, just help our faith to grow. Lord, I'm here at your school this morning, asking that you use me. I'm worthless and nothing without you. I need your power, I need your spirit to give me the words to say. And just ask, Lord, that you would be leading, giving me your words to speak, and you would be working in the hearts of these here, applying them. You show yourself mighty with me. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I've had a dilemma since I've got here. I showed up here at the beginning of the summer wanting to speak on worship. And I had a problem with that. I didn't know how to do it. I've read books on it. I have no trouble. Every time I open the Word and I read for a little while, it leads my heart into worship. And I want to speak on worship. But I can't ever find a passage to preach it on. And so I'm left with opening the Word, preaching on a passage, and seeing what it says, and hoping it'll lead your heart to worship like it does mine. I was taught that this is the Word of God. Nothing I can say the whole time I'm up here is going to get any higher than the time when I read a verse. None of my thoughts are any higher than what the text says. So today we're going to read a lot of the text. We're going to cover a lot of ground. And I hope God lifts your hearts up in worship to Him. And I hope He increases your faith. Turn to Habakkuk. This is in the unused section of your Bible. The Minor Prophets. Probably don't read it a lot, partially because it's only 3 chapters long and you can't find it a lot. Partially because you can't pronounce the name. We were having a dispute last night on how to pronounce it. Everybody tries to pronounce it Habakkuk because the little song goes, Nahum, Habakkuk, and everybody. But I think that's just because the song's wrong. But anyway, the reason I'm spending all this time is so you have time to find it. You find it yet? This morning, as we read this, I want to learn from one whose faith and whose love for God was so much greater than mine. The more and more I read this book, and the more I study it, the more I'm convinced that his faith was so much higher, so much greater than mine is, that his love for God was so much more. The name Habakkuk means embraces because of his love for God. He wanted to embrace God. Let's go ahead and just get started reading. Verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Then he goes into what, this is a prayer of Habakkuk to God. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why do you make me to see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. We've got an easy parallel to that today, don't we? Everywhere we look, everywhere I look, I'm forced to look on wickedness. I'm forced to see it. I turn on the TV, it's there. Turn it back off. Okay, I don't want to see that. I turn around and I try and walk down the street. I try and go to the mall and I look on wickedness. I got posters. I got people just walking down the mall. I'm forced to look on wickedness. And then we've got our government, forced to look on wickedness. We've got Bill and Hillary and Monica and Susan and Betty and who knows who else, Francis, Jackie, whoever else, We have our leader. What has he not done? He's been accused of money laundering. He's been accused of selling our intelligence secrets, our military secrets to China. Can you feel what the prophet felt? Do you feel it in your heart? Try. If your heart's in tune with the Lord, you should. You should feel that anguish. It's not hard. Let's read it again and then look at what God's reply was. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why do you make me to look on iniquity? Why do you cause me to look on wickedness? Yet destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. God's answer. Look! Observe among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days, you would not believe it if you were told. You know the prophet's heart was right before God in this prayer. Because God says, look, I agree. You're right, and I'm going to do something about it. He was right. That is the right heart attitude you should have to wickedness. God says, I heard your prayer, and I agree. What's more, I'm going to do something about it. You're not going to believe what I'm going to do. Look at what he says. Starting in verse 5 again. Look, observe among the nations. Be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that so fierce and impetuous people, who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping, their horsemen come from afar. They fly down like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress, and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through the land, sweep through like the wind, and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Did you catch God's answer? Think that's what Habakkuk wanted? God says, you're right, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in. And they're going to clean you up by cleaning you out. They're going to wipe you out. Annihilate you. It's not going to be a pretty picture. They're feared and dreaded. Their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves. They fly down like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. They mock at kings. Rulers are a laughing matter for them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. I think that's what Habakkuk wanted. You can tell it's not what he wanted. Then, verse 11, God kind of looks forward, and he says, guess what? It's even worse than you think. They're going to hit you so hard, and then they're going to keep on moving. They won't even notice it swallows you up. They will sweep through like the wind and pass on. You're going to be an afterthought to them. They won't even notice they hit you, because I'm going to strengthen them to destroy you that much. But I anticipate your next question. And yes, though they are my tool, I'm going to hold them responsible for what they do to you, because you're my people. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. This is great reassurance to us in our lives. There's those who come along and God uses to purify us. God uses as a trial. And we say, look at me, God. The wicked are oppressing me. I'm being persecuted for your name's sake. And God's saying, I know. Good, isn't it? Isn't it great? You're becoming more like me. But don't worry. It all works out. I'm a God of justice. I'll avenge you in the end. I do avenge those who are mine. But Habakkuk didn't hear the promise at the end. He didn't hear that word of reassurance. He was just flattened by what was said before. And so he answers back to God in another prayer, verses 12 through 17. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when they swallow up those more righteous than they? His answer is, God, that's not the God I know. That's not how you are. You promised us that we're your chosen people. You can't wipe us out. You can use them to correct us. That's what you're going to do. You're going to use them to correct us. But you won't destroy us because, God, you're my God. And I know you. And that's not who I know. It's not how I know you are. Just like the answer of another man of God I want to look at quickly. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 13. The children of Israel just created a calf and bowed down and worshipped it, while the glory of God is sitting on a mountain above them and thundering so loud they're afraid to go near it. And they think the glory of God swallowed up their leader, and yet they still are able to build, to make a calf out of earrings and worship it. And God is appalled. Verse 9 of chapter 32. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. So Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent you brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give it to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses takes the same line of defense. God, that's not how you are. That's not the God I know. God, you made a promise. And the God I know keeps his promises because he's Almighty God, and he can, and he will. And you made a promise, and you're not going to destroy this people. I know, because I know you, and I know you're a God of love. I know you're going to judge them, but you're not going to destroy them. Then turn to Exodus 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp of servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man would not depart from the tent. God spoke to Moses face to face, as a man does with his friend. Moses had a right to stand before God and say, that's not the God I know. God, that's not how you are. You're my friend. I know God because he speaks to me face to face. And he was able, based on that, to say, the God I know keeps his promises. And this is what Habakkuk is saying here. This is another man of God like that. He says, on the subject of, this is not the God I know, or the God I know, he says in verse 13, he says, why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Not only will the God I know keep his promises and he won't destroy us completely, the God I know can't sit silently while someone wicked, yes, we may be wicked, they're worse than us. We're righteous compared to them. We're a Sunday school class compared to how bad these guys are. And the God I know doesn't act like that. He can't use them. Can you? And then he goes on. He tries to elaborate before God how wicked they are. Verses 14 through 17. And why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans will bring all of them up with a hook, drive them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net, and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large. He says, God, the God I know isn't going to let them come in and fish for us. That's what it's going to be like, God. You know that. If they come in like this, they're just going to be pulling us up like with a hook. They're going to be hooking us. And they're going to come in and they're going to pull us up with a net. And God, they're so much more wicked. If they win the victory, They're not going to worship you for destroying us. After they drag us in with a fishing net, they're going to worship and bow down to themselves and to their victory and to their fishing net. That's not the God I know. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? You're going to let them go on unchecked? You don't want them to wipe out the whole earth. God, we're your people, and if they wipe out us, who's left? And then, chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. This is still Habakkuk talking, based on what he just said. And he's talking as one who knows God, just like Moses. If you haven't noticed yet, Habakkuk gave a prayer to God, and God answered him word for word. Have you ever had that experience? Before you go and you try and condemn Habakkuk for his lack of faith and his lack of knowledge of God because God can do whatever he wants, try and think of the last time you said a prayer to God and God answered you out back with words. I haven't experienced that. Habakkuk did. He was a friend of God. He loved God. He had that kind of faith that God would talk with him as a friend, would answer back. And he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. He says, God, I know I've been pretty bold. Now I'm going back to my tower and I'm going to wait for your answer. I know it's coming. I also know it's going to be reproving because I don't know God perfectly enough. I need to learn to do that. I need to be shown God's way. He says, I'm not perfect. He says, there's something, and gave an answer that I don't understand, God. And I know you're God, and I know you're perfect, and I spoke my mind to you. And now I'm going to wait for my answer. I love the way the prophets speak to God. It's as if they know that he's God. So often we don't speak this way. The prophet says, well, I've got this thought on my mind. Might as well say it because he's God and he knows it anyway. And now he's sent us out in the open and he can give me an answer for it. So often we pray like we hear an answer from God or we see God working and we're like miserable and we're pouting about it. But instead we try and pray to God like it's all fine. And oh God, we're so happy with you. We're glad you're doing this. We don't open our hearts up to God and allow him to answer us back as Habakkuk does. But he says, look God, this is how I feel. And then he says, yeah, I know I was too bold. Probably stepped a little bit out of line. Reprove me, God. Teach me about yourself. That's faith. That's a lot of the faith I'm lacking. Verses 2 and 3, God answers back in chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come, it will not delay. How's that for an answer from God? I told you already, it's not going to change. Why don't you just write it down so other people can listen to it and hear about it, and I don't want to hear any more about it. Kind of the answer he got. I'm God. Why are you moaning about it? Tell it to my people. You're my mouthpiece. You're my prophet. Make sure they hear. I'm not going to change my mind. After all, isn't it me? Almighty God, who said it was going to happen? You think it's going to change? Then verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. God graciously gives Habakkuk an answer. The answer that his heart is longing for. The answer that's behind all the questions he's asking. It answers all the questions he did ask, and the question that he can't quite put into words. He says, yeah. The proud one, the Chaldeans, they're coming. And his soul is not right within him. And you know what that means. It means he stands condemned already before me. You know how that works. You know that those whose soul is not right within him before God, they're condemned. You know that in that case. But the righteous will live by his faith. You are to live by your faith. Don't let this bother you. Let your faith be your assurance when these times come. Let your faith be your guide. No, it won't be easy to live by your faith. But you've got to do it. And this goes for anyone else who's a righteous one in the land. The righteous one will live by his faith. I know not everyone has forsaken me. The time this was written, Habakkuk is writing right before Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion. The time when Daniel was carried off. And his friend. And that's an awesome example of one living by his faith. He used his faith like God is saying here. God's telling Habakkuk, use your faith as your assurance. Let it be your life preserver. Cling to it. And you'll live through this. You're going to make it. Believe me, this is the judgment I'm bringing, but you're going to make it. And Daniel did the same thing. He carried off to Babylon. And Daniel did even more. He brought out another meaning of this verse. He used it not only as a life preserver, but as a guide. Live out your faith. The righteous man's going to live by his faith and let it be his guide. He's going to live it out. Daniel did that, didn't he? Daniel lived out his faith when he was told he couldn't, when he told the captain of the guard he wasn't going to eat the king's food. He was living out his faith. When Daniel came before, had a chance to stop praying. They commanded him not to pray anymore. He lived out his faith. Then he went a step further, and he lived by his faith. He clung to it as a life preserver. And he was thrown into the lion's den, and he lived through it. And that was good enough to make it into Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith chapter, as shutting the mouth of lions. Daniel is a hero of the faith. Faith. Because he lived out his faith. And he lived by his faith. This is also used in the New Testament. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. The same phrase, that the righteous one shall live by faith, is used 3 times in the New Testament. I'm going to look at one of them. Applying it to us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by his faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Verse 11. We're not justified by the law, we're justified by our faith. That's our life preserver. That's the aspect of we cling to our faith. We get our justification. We're right before God. A life preserver. Then verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. You live out your faith. You practice it. The righteous one shall live by his faith. That's the message here. This is the theme of the book of Habakkuk. That's what God's trying to get across to you, what he's trying to get across to Habakkuk, and what he's trying to get across to me. I'll be honest. This is about the toughest book I've ever had personally to study through to prepare for. God rocked my world as I was studying it, teaching me, showing me I need to live out my faith. I need to use my faith as a life preserver in this way. You need to do the same. If you can get this, you've got it. You've got the message. You've got the theme of the book. You've got life in hand. Is your God big enough? Is he big enough that you can throw yourself on him like a life preserver and then live it out and not worry about the rest, about the world? God goes on and further answers Habakkuk. Back in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. Oops, that's not the right. There we go. God goes on and he says, look, Habakkuk, you were right before too in a way. I agree with you. These people are evil. And then he goes and systematically, point by point, agrees on how evil they are. In verses 5 through 20. Let's read verses 5 through 11 now. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and its inhabitants, Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. So it answers and says, they're going to be judged. Your captors will be judged. They're never satisfied. They always want more. Always looking for more to conquer. They're all conquering more. But those who are conquered will be avenged. I am a God of justice. The attacker will be attacked. There will be no escape. There will be justice. And then he goes on to Habakkuk in verses 12 through 14. Woe to him who builds up a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that all the peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He gives Habakkuk another promise, another assurance. No matter what happens, God is in control, and his purposes will be accomplished. All man's efforts are vain. That's what verse 13 says. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire? It's going to get burned up. And the nations grow weary for nothing? Look, I know. All the man's pursuing is vanity. He says, Habakkuk, it's true. Look around. All that the Chaldeans are going to build up by conquering you, it's vanity. It doesn't matter. There's one thing that matters. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Anything not done for that purpose, or not done to further that purpose, is vanity. So God's saying, they're chasing after fire. It's going to burn up. They're chasing after nothing. But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Remember the admonition from verse 4? Are you living out your faith? Or are you chasing vanity? Are you seeking what God says is the one purpose that's going to be established? The furtherance of his glory? Because anything else is going to be burned with fire. It's vanity. It's nothing. He reminds Habakkuk. It's only one thing that matters. They can come in, they can wipe out those who are idolaters in the land. They're just as idolaters. I know, it's nothing. Only one thing counts, and that's my glory. And the earth will be filled with it. Nothing can get away from this. Now live out your faith. Live by your faith. Use your faith as your life preserver. Cling to it. And know that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And don't worry about this. Rest in me. Verses 15 through 17, he further condemns immorality and idolatry. He condemns those who glory in sin. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. God says, it's coming back around. They're glorying in what's shameful to them. Christians are given the same admonition in Philippians 2 to avoid those who would put glory in their shame. And he says, yeah, it's shame. That's where they put their glory. The hand of the Lord, the hand of justice is coming back around. Don't worry, Habakkuk. Live by your faith. Then he goes on in verses 18 and 19 and specifically agreed with the complaint Habakkuk brought up earlier in verse 116. When he said, therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net, burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. He says, God, they're an idolatrous people. And God says, I agree. Chapter 2, verse 18. What profit is the idol when it is carved, when its maker has carved it? Or an image, the teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise. And that is your teacher?
Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath at all inside of it. God says, idolatry is gross. Habakkuk brought up and he condemned those who try and put their idol as their success. Because by our success, by our fishing net, we're great. And they worship their own success. God here condemns those, and he's the same thing. And he says, anything you're trusting in rather than God doesn't work. Are you trusting in something that's the work of your hand? Is there going to come a time in your life when you need saved, when the world's crashing around you, and you're going to say, oh, wait, save me, arise, save me. And God mockingly says, there's no breath at all inside it. What do you expect that to do for you? Or is the righteous one living by his faith? Where's your faith? Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. In contrast to idolatry, this is not a call to worship as it is often used in a lot of churches. It's saying, be quiet! Don't question God. I already told you what it is. I have spoken. I am God. It will come about as I have said, and I don't want to hear any more about it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent before him. What right does the earth have to bring up a complaint before Almighty God? The earth is trusting in the work of their own hands. The thing about trusting in the work of your own hands is it's no greater than the one who made it. If I'm trusting in something I made, that means when times come that are too much for me, I'm trusting in something that's not even as good as I am. If it's overwhelming for me, it sure is too much for the work of my hands. Or we can have our faith in Almighty God. Chapter 3. Habakkuk finally gets it. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to, oh my, Shigionoth. I don't know what that word means, but I'll tell you honestly. Lord, I have heard the report about thee and thy fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. Up till now, it's like you can hear the chariot wheel going, or you can hear the army advancing in battle. And all of a sudden there's silence, and Habakkuk lives by his faith, and nothing else matters. And he's at peace, and he can pray, Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. He's left with nothing to do but pray. He must accept what God says, because no one can question God. He has heard from God, and after this experience, all he can do is fear God. Remember, God is answering him back, word for word. And after he heard the voice of God, there's nothing left he can say. He can't say, but, you're right, I'm sorry. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. Then he goes back to the one thing he can do. He can praise God, and he can rely on God's attributes. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God, you made a promise to us, and I'm going to claim it. My faith is great enough that promise made back there to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which I've only heard about, my faith is good enough that you said you're going to protect us and preserve your people, and I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm never going to let go of it. And I know that in the years to come you will remember, and you're going to restore us. And I know in the midst of your wrath, you're going to remember mercy toward us. And then he goes into praise. He says, verses 4 through 15, nothing but pure praise to God. He praises God first for who God is. Then he praises God for much more. Let's read it. His radiance is like the sunlight, his rays flashing from his hand, and there is hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He stood and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was thine anger against the rivers? Or was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride on horses, on thy chariots of salvation? The bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were formed. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hand. Sun and moon stood in their places. It went away at the light of thine arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. In indignation thou didst march through the earth. In anger thou didst trample the nations. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from side to neck. Thou didst pierce with his own spears the head of his strong. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. Thou didst tread on the sea with thy horses, on the surge of many waters. He praises God. He worships the Almighty God, because he knows that's his place in life. He falls in to what he knows he was created for, what he knows God speaks to him for, and the only thing he has left to do. Worships God for who he is. Worships God for his power. He worships God for the displays of power in nature. For his power over all nature, that God commands the sun and moon, and he moves them. Things that appear to us mighty, the sun that warms us, the sun that can destroy, the sun that's infinitely bigger than our earth, it seems like, God commands it, and he praises God for that. He worships God for the power he shows in his justice, the power he shows in his judgment that his justice requires. And he worships God for his deliverance to those who are his. Because he knows even though God is bringing judgment on him and on the people, he knows that God is a God of justice. And he knows that God is a God of deliverance. And he rests in that. Verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. And in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade it. Habakkuk knows God's purpose is going to be carried out. He doesn't want to see it, but that doesn't change the fact that God's going to do it. It breaks his heart. It makes him just miserable inside. It makes him want to weep. But he knows it's God's purpose. And he says, God, it's your purpose. I know I'm anxious about it. I don't like looking forward to it, but I'm going to sit quietly and I'm going to wait because I know it's coming. You said it's coming. That's faith. That's the faith I'm lacking. It's the faith I'm lacking to say, God, it's miserable. I don't want the trials. But you promised them. And you promised that you're working and you promised that the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. That's the faith he has. And he just sits and waits quietly. He says, okay, it's coming. Bring it, God. I'm as ready as I'll ever be. Verses 17 and 18. Further demonstration of faith. This is beautiful. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit in the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the field produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Nothing on earth, no matter how bad, is going to shake my faith in God. The worst circumstances aren't bad enough. And you know what? Even more than that, a step beyond it, the worst circumstances aren't even enough to keep me from exalting in God. I'm going to rejoice when it comes on. Because I know the God I have. I know where my faith is. And I'm living by my faith. I can rejoice no matter what you bring on me, no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad it looks, because I am rejoicing in the God of my salvation. As believers, is that what you have? As one beloved of God, you are beloved of God. God loves you. And no matter what he brings on, what trials, you have that kind of faith to rejoice in God because of your salvation and to live by your faith and to cling to your faith and wrap your arms around it like a life preserver. Verse 19, the Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hind feet and he makes me to walk on my high places. God gives me the strength to stand up in any adversity, and He gives me the strength to walk above it. He gives me the power to walk above it. Check your faith. Look inside. Does it measure up? Is your God worthy of an entire faithful life of worship like this? Is that the God you're serving? Or is your God not big enough? Look inside. See if your God's big enough. If the God that you're worshiping is big enough. If not, maybe you're not worshiping the same God I am. Because my God is big enough. And I pray that He does help our faith to grow. Go ahead and close in prayer. You should all have little blue books. I'd like to sing As the Deer, number 102, after we close in prayer. Almighty God, and our loving Heavenly Father, that You would be our loving Heavenly Father and love us, though You are Almighty God, and though You are holy, and though You are perfect, astounds us. We would ask, Lord, that You would help our faith to grow, because we see that we cower at the smallest thing. We don't have trials like Habakkuk's face or anywhere close to it. We don't look death in the face near as often as He did, near as deadly. We don't look in the face of seeing everyone we love and everyone we know being wiped out. And yet, Lord, the little things we face in us can cause our faith to falter. And Lord, that's not good enough. We want so much more. We want to worship You in spirit and in truth with all of our lives at all times. Help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to have the faith that can stand firm in anything. Help us, Lord, to truly worship You as You deserve. Help us, Lord, to place our faith in You, the Almighty God. And Lord, help us more than anything else to be the righteous ones who live by our faith. That's our prayer. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your word. We thank You for the example of those going before us in it. We thank You for men of God who loved You and who had faith that we can learn from, who had a love for God that we can learn from. I praise You. And I worship You because You are Almighty God. In Jesus Christ, precious name, Shabbat. Amen. Number 102, please.